By one count, it's been 66 weeks. By another count, it was 68 weeks. I didn't want to really pick it apart, but today is the last Sunday in our Come and See Jesus in the Gospel of John sermon series. And it's been really rich to dig into John, looking at who Jesus is and what that means for us, looking at each successive passage. And today, again, we come to the end. So turn with me in your Bibles, your pew Bibles, your Bible apps to John chapter 21, verses 15 through 25. It's on page 1075 in the pew Bibles. What's been great in this series and what's been challenging in this series is staying focused on these framing questions that we're asking about who Jesus is and what that means for us. It's been great because Jesus is endlessly fascinating and worthwhile and has such application to our life. We can never dig into Jesus too much, but then there's all this other great worthwhile stuff in the Gospel of John. It's just so worthwhile. You could preach a lot on this. One of the commentators I was reading, James Montgomery Boyce, he said that he had preached over 270 sermons out of John, and his sermon manuscripts totaled 2,000 pages. And I'm like, yeah, I get it. My son Eric has said that I should do another sermon series on John just based on that could be another sermon, because I apparently say that a bunch when I'm preaching. And I definitely feel that today, because I could preach a whole other sermon about Peter, I could preach a sermon about the papacy, I could preach a sermon on the disciple whom Jesus loved, I could preach a sermon on the last verse you're going to say, you see this word we, and we're like, who's we? We could preach a whole sermon on that in this text, but that's not what we're going to do. We're going to preach a sermon on who does this text tell us Jesus is. And we could say more than this, but we're going to see three things about Jesus in this text. We're going to see that he's one who restores. We're going to see that he's one who commissions. And we're going to see that he's one who invites us to follow him. And that's going to call us to do just that, to go to him, that we could be restored, to love him as best we can, let him grow our love for him. We're going to see that we need to fulfill the commission he's given us. Not just Peter, us. And we're going to see that we need to follow him through death to resurrection and life. There's a lot here, so let's dive in. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 25. Listen for God's holy word to you. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want you to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room enough for the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord. If you're Jesus, what do? Peter is one of your best friends. Peter's the first one to recognize who you are, proclaiming that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you had promised him and others that on him and on that the strength of his profession, that would be the rock on which you would build your church. We'll come to that next week, actually. Peter was the one who, when all the other disciples sat in the boat, got out because he just wanted to be with you, and he managed to take a few steps on the water. Peter was the one who on the Mount of Transfiguration was so overwhelmed and thought it was so amazing just to be with you. He's like, hey, can I build a shelter for you and for Moses and Elijah, and we can just camp out here. Again, Peter was overwhelmed. He didn't know what he was saying, but his heart was right there, right? Like, this guy loves Jesus, and Jesus loved him. And Jesus had warned him, you're going to deny me 3 times. You're going to deny me 3 times over before the rooster crows. But Peter goes, I know better. I know myself better. I know everybody else better. I know better than you, Jesus. I know I would never do that. And if everybody else deserted you, I'd die for you. He hadn't leaned in and gone, Jesus, you know better. Help me. And then what happens? They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus says, Peter, will you stay and pray for me? And what does Peter do? He falls asleep. Repeatedly. Because Jesus wakes him up and he keeps falling asleep. He couldn't watch and pray for 1 hour. But then, at the key moment, Peter seems to rally, right? He wakes up and Jesus is getting arrested, and Peter pulls out a sword and he cuts off the ear of Malchus. Jesus has to stop him. He heals the ear. And then Peter, along with all the other disciples, go running. They desert Jesus. And then Peter, he seems to rally again because he loves Jesus. And he and John, uniquely, they go into the courtyard of the house where Jesus is being held. And then it happens. Not once. Not twice. 3 times. I don't know him. I don't know him. Blankety blank blank blank, I don't know him. And then the rooster crows. And according to some of the Gospels, Peter goes outside and he weeps bitterly. But does he learn from his lesson? Does he show up at the cross? No. Does he show up for the burial? No. Is he eager to go to the tomb first thing after the Sabbath is over like the women do? No. He stays in hiding until Mary Magdalene comes and tells him something. Then he goes and checks it out and he goes back into hiding. What do you do with this guy if you're Jesus? You know he loves you. You know he's sorry. You feed him breakfast. And then you don't blow past all this. You have a conversation. A conversation that restores and commissions and invites to follow. That gives me such hope. So let's unpack that conversation. Breakfast is over and Jesus turns to Simon Peter and he says, not Peter. It's kind of like when you're a kid and your parents use your full name, right? This is a formal moment. This is a big deal. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? There's a big debate about what these is. Some people think it's fishing. Some people think it's just life at the shore. But most people really concur, these is the other disciples. As in, he's sitting with breakfast, and Jesus goes to him, Peter, do you love me more than these guys love me? Peter had claimed to beforehand. He said, even if these, clearly meaning the disciples, desert you, I would die for you. Peter, do you love me more than these? It's a public question. It's apparently asked in front of the other disciples. And I think this is important, right? We know for sure that it was asked in front of John. We're pretty sure the first question was asked in front of all these other disciples. And the public nature of this really matters, because if the other disciples don't hear Jesus forgive, restore, and commission Peter, they're not going to follow Peter's lead down the road. And some of you need to hear this. In Jesus' kingdom, repentance and restoration are public. It's not just a you and Jesus thing. It's a public thing. And Peter apparently has grown through his failure. He failed forward. Failure wasn't terminal, it was directional for him. Because look at his answer. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He doesn't trust his knowledge. He doesn't compare his knowledge. He doesn't even go, hey, I know how much I love you. No, he goes, Jesus, you know. You know that I love you. Such a growth. And that's all Jesus needed, right? Jesus says, feed my lambs. Jesus commissions him. Right then, right there, on the simple basis of love for Jesus, even though it was a weak, failing, messed up love, that was enough. And friends, that's what you need to hear. That's all it takes to be commissioned in God's kingdom. That's what matters. Not your past, not your future, just this. Do you love Jesus? He knows. He knows it's weak. He knows it'll fail. He knows you'll mess up. Do you love him? And do you love him and trust him enough to come to him, to let him build that love up, to grow it, and to commission you to do something really amazing? To feed his lambs, to feed, take care of his sheep, to feed his sheep. Do you realize they're his? He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He has bought the sheep at a price beyond compare, his own blood. They're precious to him. And what does he do? He hands them to Peter. Just because Peter loves him as weakly as he does, that's enough. That should blow us away. What Jesus commissions him to do. What he commissions you to do. Now, there's lots of interesting debate on this text. This is one of the many other sermons we could preach in some detail. The subtle differences between the questions and the answers that are basically the same throughout, right? Jesus twice uses the word agape for love, and the third time he uses phileo. Peter all three times uses phileo. First time through, it's feed. Second time through, it's take care of. Third time through, it's take care of, or it's feed. First time through, it's lambs. Second and third times through, it's sheep. What should we make of all these subtle differences? And the commentators are pretty much in agreement that we shouldn't make any difference between them. It's saying the same thing over and over again. Except for one little note. Most of the commentators seem to go that Jesus, by saying, feed my lambs first, as opposed to feed my sheep or take care of my sheep. By saying lambs first, he's giving a slight priority to children. And that makes sense, right? Jesus is the one who said, suffer the children to come unto me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And he takes them in his arms and he blesses them. Jesus is the one who said, it'd be better for you to be drowned in the sea with a millstone around your neck than to mislead one of these children. And by the way, you can mislead children by what you don't do as much as you can by what you do do. If you're disinterested in kids, you could mislead them into thinking that God's disinterested in them. Given one of our strategic priorities as a church is strengthening children and family ministries, that Jesus seems to prioritize children seems significant to me. And we might want to pay attention to that. And there's lots of opportunities to do it. Vanessa needs a waiting list of volunteers. Let's make that happen. But these subtle differences aside, I think the thing that we need to notice in this text is that Jesus does it three times over, right? Three times over he asks the "Do you love me?" question. Three times over Peter goes with the "You know." Three times over he's commissioning all these things. Why does Jesus have to do it three times? Why wasn't once enough? Why did he have to hurt Peter? The text tells us really clearly he hurt Peter. Well, I think the answer is really clear. Peter had denied him three times, so Jesus needs to commission him and restore him three times over. Peter may have thought, we're not sure about this, Peter may have thought that Jesus didn't know. And Jesus needs Peter to know that he does know. And yes, this is going to hurt Peter, but long term it's going to be such a gift to Peter that Jesus knows and that Jesus still loves him and still forgives him and still commissions him. Because you know what? When trouble came down later in life, Peter might have gone, "Oh, Jesus figured it out. Now he's punishing me." Instead, no, that's not what's happening. Jesus told me this is what would happen. He's giving me a chance to glorify him. Jesus knows. And that should be an encouragement to you as well, right? There's nothing that you're going to do that's going to surprise Jesus. Before the dawn of time, he knew all these things. And still he calls you, and still he loves you, and still he forgives you, and still he invites you to follow him. This is why we say that you can never do anything that's going to make God love you more, and you can never do anything that's going to make God love you less. So we get through three rounds of this. And then we get an invitation. Right? Do you love me? Feed. Do you love me? Feed. Do you love me? Feed. And then you get this invitation and a warning. And these are Jesus' last words in the Gospel of John. The invitation to follow him. Last words are always significant, and even more so when they're repeated. And Jesus makes these last words with kind of a warning, an encouraging warning to Peter. This invitation to follow him. Last thing Jesus says. But it comes with a warning. Gets through the third round and says, "Peter, one of these days, when you're old," that might have been slightly encouraging, right? "Hey, I'm middle-aged, now I'm at least going to make it to old." Right? That's what he's saying. You're gonna have your hands bound apart. And you're going to get led where you don't want to go. And what Jesus is saying here really loud and clear is that, "Peter, you're going to be crucified." Because when someone was sentenced to crucifixion, they tied their arms apart under the crossbeam. And then led them carrying that crossbeam to where they were going to be crucified. And if church history is accurate, Peter did die as an old man martyred by crucifixion. And he was crucified upside down because he didn't think he was worthy of dying the way his Lord did. And in that manner, he brought glory to God. But it's the invitation that matters here, right? Follow me. And to drive it home, the text does something really creative. If you're paying attention to the text, the word "follow" in some form is there three times in a row, because Jesus says to Peter, follow me, and Peter then says, what about him? Meaning John. But notice what John is doing. John is following them. He's following Jesus, just like Peter's supposed to. And that's what it all comes down to. Will you follow Jesus? Will you follow him into mission and to death? And by the way, Jesus says to all of us, you're invited to mission and you're invited to death, right? Jesus commissions Peter to be a fisher of men, evangelism. Jesus commissions Peter to shepherd his flock, shepherding, discipling. He's invited to do both. But he's also invited to follow to death. And the really good news here is he's invited to follow to death because Jesus has gone through death and is standing right there before him, risen. And that's what you're followed to too. You're followed to die, to pick up your cross daily and follow him. Not just so you can end at death, but so that you can pass through it to life, abundant, real, eternal life. And that call is the end all be here. It's the whole point. Will you follow him? The text goes on to say that there's a lot more that Jesus did, and it unpacks this bit around John, and that could be a whole other sermon, and there's that royal we in there, and we could do all that other stuff. But here's the deal. After 68 weeks, or 70 weeks, or 66, whichever number it is, will you follow? You've come and you've seen. You've gotten to know Jesus better. Will you follow him? If you've been following him, can you follow him more closely? Will you come to him and let him restore you and what's broken and how you've been estranged from him? Will you come to him and let him commission you to go fishing for people and to feed his flock? And feeding, by the way, just means sharing the word of God. Because we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. You want to feed somebody? Just text them a Bible verse. Somebody did that for us pastors this morning. So encouraging. Just text a Bible verse. But will you follow Jesus into doing that? And will you follow him into death? No turning back. No turning back. And will you follow him into life? Real, abundant, eternal life. I pray so. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you know. You know. You know all things. You know that we love you. You know that it's a weak, a fallible love. But Lord, may you be able to make something out of that. May you, Lord, call us into your service. May you commission us to fishing and to shepherding. And Lord, may we follow. May we accept your invitation from death to life. And everything in between. In Christ's name, amen.